Whenever we think of persecution, the first thing that comes to mind is physical persecution. If we hear something in regards to someone being persecuted, we would think that he is either physically abused or something is happening to him. Somebody is beating him. Somebody is pressuring him. But there are other kinds of persecution to the believers. In one occasion, one of my friends that I had in the college, apparently in his class, they ganged up to cheat in one of the classes. But he refused. He did not want to do it. And after that, after they had taken the exam, he was the only one who did not take. He did not cheat in the exam. So, after this occasion, for 3 or 4 years, nobody was friends with him. Nobody talked to him. Nobody hung out with him. He was a lonely student in his class. It is interesting that sometimes when we talk, when we think about the persecution for righteousness' sake, we don't think of ordinary things like this. But it is real. In our own lives, when we do some things that are totally the opposite of what the normal men, the common men would do, we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It doesn't mean that we're righteous or holy for that matter, but we are. As those who are looking to the law of God are being persecuted. And today in our passage, this is the exact topic for 1 Peter, for the church in Asia Minor, that is Turkey now. They're being persecuted, not only physically, but there is also another aspect to their persecution. So that is why Peter is writing to them, to both encourage them and remind them what they are to do, even though they are being persecuted. For they are the people of God, and they have certain standards. And this is why we will look into the verses today and understand what we are to do among the Gentiles or unbelievers in our circles. But before that, we need to remember what we have gone through a couple of weeks before in 1 Peter, especially chapter 1 and chapter 2. When we looked at those passages, we saw that those people, even though they are persecuted, they have a hope. They have an identity. And there are things for them to do. First of all, they have a hope. Since they have been born again, they have an unfading, imperishable hope, undefiling hope. They will make it to heaven because God is guaranteeing it. And they have an inheritance. And this inheritance is not like the land of Canaan that we just read from Genesis. But this is an eternal possession. And nothing can do anything to this land. It's eternal. It cannot be defiled by sin. Time cannot do anything to it. But also, in order to assure them that they are in a privileged position, Peter also told them that all the prophecies about the one to come has been fulfilled. The prophecies about Christ has been fulfilled, and they are in a time in the history that they can look back and rejoice in the things that happened. This was the most important news for those people who are being persecuted in Asia. But they have also certain things to do. The first thing was their responsibility toward God. So they are to be holy as their God is holy. They are to imitate their God. And also, they need to fear God. It's a reverent fear. Respecting God, for He is sovereign. That was the first instruction. The second one was their responsibility toward men, their fellow believers. They're also to love one another. They should not envy. They should not put any deceit. Or they should not slander. But they are to love their neighbor, for they are loved first. But again, last week, we've seen that just in case they did not understand, Peter goes on to tell them their identity. They tell them that since they are united to Christ, since they are in union with Christ, they have certain qualities. As Christ is a living stone, the living stone, they are also living stones. They are actually being built into the final temple of God. Other than that, all the titles that were given to Israel, the nation of Israel, now theirs. That is a relief for them because they are Israel. They are a chosen race, a holy nation, royal priesthood, God's own possession. That's how they're identified. That's who they are. And Peter reminded them who they are so that he can instruct them. And now it comes to our verses and the instructions for them to how to live in a non-believing society. Please remember that even though he's telling all those things, he also, even though he's giving them the privileged status, privileged position that they have, he also tells them what to do. This is really important. But I like to remind you two things that is crucial to our understanding. One thing is the two terms that you would hear, maybe you've heard before, the indicatives and imperatives in the Bible. Indicatives, when I say indicative, it refers to what God has done for his people. So the mighty work of Christ for your sake is the indicative in the scriptures. The imperatives are the things we are to do in the light of the news, in the light of what Christ has done, or in the light of who we are in Christ. These two things are important to remember because the Bible follows a pattern that all the instructions or imperatives that we have, they are grounded in the gospel. The Bible does not give any ethical things to human beings to do out of the blue, but actually it grounds them in the gospel message. This is the first thing to remember. And the second thing that I always say, that even though I'm talking about the people in Asia Minor, don't forget that these words are for you. You are the church. You are the Israel. You are the holy nation, chosen race, the royal priesthood. You are God's own possession. So all those things that are said, even though I don't say that it's for you, understand it as I am telling you those things, as Peter is telling those things to you, the universal church, in all ages. So let us get into now our passage and understand what those instructions are and remember what to do in an unbelieving culture. In the first verse, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. The first verse of our passage today includes the gospel message. Indeed, it might sound a little weird, but it does include the gospel message. For there is no instructions without the gospel message. Listen to it carefully again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. First of all, let's start with the beloved, the word beloved in Greek. In Greek letters, beloved was not an often used word at all. It was a rare usage. But in almost all Christian letters, people would call each other beloved, reminding them that they are loved by God. That is why they are beloved in the sight of their fellow brothers and sisters. But that was not the only thing that would remind us the great love of God. Look at the second part of that sentence. Sojourners and exiles. Sojourners and exiles. We just read from Genesis 12. Abraham was a sojourner. He just left his country, his father, his friends, his kindred people, his fellow friends, to go to a different country, a foreign place. As God called him to do. Similarly, in Psalm 39:12, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." So the Old Testament saints, they understood themselves as sojourners and exiles, even though they were in the promised land. In fact, Abraham was there. It would be easier for Abraham to start a temple right away and stay in the promised land. But remember what Moses said at the end of our passage today in Genesis 12? "And he went on journeying." This is a great metaphor also for the church. For we are indeed exiles and sojourners in this life. Our true home is in heaven. Those who are in Christ, those who are justified, they belong to the age to come. This is a privileged position. Whenever you go to a country or a foreign place, you don't acquire the things that they would do. You don't actually make them your habits, would you? No. You would look at the standards of your own home. And that is the summary, actually, in a sense, of our text today. As sojourners and exiles, those who are far away from their home, those who are just passing by, we are indeed in a privileged position. And even this little word, these two words, before instructing anything, telling us to do anything, Peter uses those words to remind you that you are in Christ, you have a privileged position, and because of that privileged position, you belong to heaven, the new Jerusalem that is to come. And you are a sojourner in this world. You do not belong to this age. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we are living in a really interesting era, which is that we are stuck between Adam's time and Christ's time. Physically, Adam's time is still here, but also Christ's time has already come, but it is awaiting for consummation. As we are waiting for that end, that finished line, we are sojourners in this world. And that is actually good news for you and for us and for those believers in Asia Minor. Because that means that they belong to the age to come. And then, right after reminding them their identity, who they are, in a sense, with those words, sojourners and exiles, he urges them, look at the urgency in the language. "I urge you, I command you, please do this." Listen to what he says. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh." As those who do not belong to this world, we are to abstain, refrain ourselves from some things, and give ourselves to keeping other things. Because the fact that they do not belong to this world, the knowledge that they do not belong to this world, it should actually give them the ability to live up to the standards of their home, their real home. They are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Those words actually, abstain, passion, and soul. It was not Peter who first used those words. Long before Peter, it was Plato who used those words, interestingly. According to Plato, in one of his literary pieces, he says that those who are so attached to the passions of this world and the fleshly desires, even though they would die, their souls would be hunting bodies to go in. This is what Plato said. And I will get to this at the end of the sermon, that the problem with those who actually die with a commitment to fleshly desires, their end would be more than haunting fleshly bodies. But let's put that aside for a second. What does he mean by passions of the flesh, though? What are the passions of flesh? Are there new things that we need to know? Or is he talking generally about those works of the flesh? First of all, he also already mentioned earlier some of the things that the believer should not do. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Surely these are the things that they should not do. But on the top of that, I think there is a sense in which he's talking about the general Pauline works of the flesh. In Galatians 6, we know about the works of the flesh, and this is how Paul describes it. Listen to it. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Those are the things that believers are not to do. Those are the clear fruits of bodily desires. And I think that is what Peter is getting at. He is basically saying that, brothers and sisters, you belong to heaven, the new age, where there is no sin, where there is no cry, where there is no ability to sin, in fact. So live according to the standard to what you belong to. It's interesting. I just mentioned that when we go to a different place, we don't acquire the things that they would do normally. Actually, we would be the weird one in a new country right away. Imagine yourself going to a different country. You wouldn't eat like them right away. You wouldn't dress like them, and you wouldn't actually act like them. As those who are foreigners in a different country, they would still live, actually, their own traditions and culture. And that is why those believers are to live the culture of heaven. That is the standard. Note the warning at the end of the sentence, though. They would wage war against your soul. Or maybe a better translation would be, they would battle your soul. Those things would batter your soul. Remember how Paul talks about that in Romans 7. How he is so divided. How he's so struggling. His body and his soul, they were struggling together. And we're not giving a dualism kind of scheme here, body against soul or anything, but this is about the war that we have with the age that is here and the age to come. So those things that we just mentioned are the works of the body. And they would, and they will, battle your soul. Peter is telling you to abstain from those things, especially in a culture like they had in Asia Minor, all those places where there is too much freedom in sexual activities, when there's too much freedom in impurity or idolatry, Peter is saying, do not join them. For being a believer, in fact, means that you need to distance yourself from some people. You have to. This is inevitable. That doesn't mean that we need to take a stance like Anabaptists did just to get rid of everything that we have and got away from all those people. We would live in the world, but we would not be off the world. We need to abstain ourselves from those things, refrain ourselves from those things. We need not to join those activities. Verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's interesting, when you read Peter, he would just put some words, spill some words all over the place that reminds you the gospel again and again. Note the use of the word Gentiles. Who was the Gentile before? Who were they? Those who are outside of the people of Israel, right? But now, all people from all different races, cultures, and traditions, they are forming Israel together. And Gentiles are those who do not believe. So he's actually saying, you are the people of God, the chosen race, again, with one word. And what is the thing that they need to do, those, that Israel, the people of God, what should they do? They need to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In fact, the word honorable may be translated best as beautiful or handsome or attractive. So those things, those people, Gentiles, they see the works of believers, and in a sense, they are attracted to those works. They need to. That's how you should act. That's what he is saying here. They need to keep their conduct among the Gentiles attractive, meaning that they need to be holy. They need to abstain themselves from those bodily desires. But like the story that I told in the beginning, even though you do the right thing at times, you are persecuted for it. Even though there is a standard that everybody agrees, like everybody, if you go and ask everybody if killing is a sin, they will tell you right away, yes, I would never kill. If you go and ask anybody if lying is wrong, yes, they would say lying is wrong, we should not lie. When it comes to doing those things, they would not do. So the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is this. We are to do those things, and we have the ability because we have the Spirit of God that's indwelling with us right now. So whatever we do in this world, it should be honorable. But like I said, even though we do those things, the right things, that people would see, oh, this guy is doing the right thing, he would be still persecuted for it. Imagine all those believers in the first and second century. How were they treated? People spoke against them as evildoers in fact. Those people, they're not just persecuted, but people slandered them. They gossiped about them. They mocked them. You know what they called Christians in first and second century? They called them cannibals. Christians were cannibals. Why? Because they saw that they were partaking the Lord's Supper. Because they thought they were eating the real body and drinking the real blood. They called them cannibals. They also accused them of doing an incest sexual immorality. You know why? Because everybody in the church, they called each other brothers and sisters. So people indeed spoke of them evilly. They were persecuted, even though they did the right thing. But don't forget what Peter is saying here. Even though those people keep speaking of them in a way that is evil, even though they slander them, those believers should show a steady righteousness. They are to show a steady righteousness. Here's a train of thought again in our passage. First, we are to abstain from those things that are bodily, fleshly. The works of the body or flesh. And we are also to keep our conduct beautiful among those who do not believe. But look why we should do it. Note that why we should keep our conduct honorable by abstaining from those things and being faithful to our God. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So our works, even though they don't like us, even though they would persecute us for the right things that we do, if we show a steady righteousness, if we keep doing the right thing, and we should, the passage says that they would see God's mighty deeds and our good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. The day of visitation is basically the judgment day. There is no other way for someone to praise God unless he's a believer. So our works, in a sense, attract those to the kingdom of God. But I know that a lot of people would say this. A lot of people would tell you to go and show the gospel to others with your life, or let them see the gospel in you. You need to be so careful about those words, for no one, no human being can show the gospel. Gospel cannot be shown. The only things with your good works that you can show is the law. That you are either obeying the law or disobeying the law. So Peter is not arguing for a gospel that can be shown. He's basically saying that let them see your good deeds and let them ask you. Because there is no other way that someone come to faith without the proclamation of the gospel. That is the means for those to be saved. So don't think that you would show the gospel to someone else. You can live in the light of the gospel message. You can live as gospel has kindled the fire in you, but you cannot show or live the gospel in a sense. You would show the law. And let's not forget this. Let's not forget this, because the gospel cannot be shown. Imagine that you're showing the gospel that Christ has come to this world. He has lived a perfect life and he has died and he is resurrected and he is ascended. How would you show this to someone? Again, when we talk about the good deeds that we would show and that would attract other people, it is those good deeds that would bring questions. That would bring them, attract them to us, ask us, why are you like this? Why are you doing those things? And then, the proclamation of the gospel. So even our good deeds, in a sense, playing a role to bring people to the kingdom of God, not as a means of grace, but it will lead to that means of grace for people. And they would be believers, according to Peter, because on the day of visitation, those people will glorify God, he says. And that is what we are to do, brothers and sisters, right? That is what we are to do. We are to abstain from those bodily things. We are to keep our conduct among the Gentiles, even our society, those who do not believe, honorable, attractive, so that people would have questions. People would come and ask, so that people actually would persecute us. This is inevitable. But those who do not believe, those who do evil things, those who are following the fleshly things, not talking about the believers, whoever is doing those things. It's not like what Plato is saying, like those people would come and hunt new bodies since they're so attached to the bodily works. They would experience the full wrath of God. So our love for God, our love for human beings, the love that comes from the gospel should lead us to keep our conduct honorable, beautiful, handsome among the Gentiles. For the gospel is indeed is the power for our salvation. It would indeed save people. So that is why, brothers and sisters, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and it would happen in an ungodly world, remember what Peter said. Don't react to them. Don't react to them as you would react in a worldly way. Be glad that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And show that steady path of righteousness. Show them that so they would ask you. So that would lead you to tell them and proclaim them the gospel that our God has for us. And remember again, whenever we say those things about abstaining, refraining ourselves from those things, all of them are grounded in the gospel. We are free because Christ has done it so. Christ has accomplished it. So let's remember that. Let's remember Peter's words in every moment of our lives when we are among the Gentiles. And as we are sojourners and exiles in this world, let's remember the standards of the age to come and live accordingly.